All right, I want to pick up where we left off in the Psalms. We left off in the Psalm 66. And let's just get right into it because we're running kind of late here. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 66, it says, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net and laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay my vows to you, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come in here, all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regarded wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Now, I just want to read the entire psalm there, because he does have a couple of different thoughts, but they all tie in together. And what they tie in together with is basically giving God praise, giving him thanks, giving him honor, really taking a good, hard, cold look around, you know, at everything that God has done. And it should just really strike a sense of awe and fear and reverence in anyone's heart. But unfortunately, that's not the case. But look what he says in this verse 1. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. I say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Now, you know, he's talking here about God's creation. And I'm telling you what, just, I have said this so many times, just look around. I mean, you don't have to look past the nose on your face, but just take anything. Just throw it out there. I don't care whether it's a drop of blood, a blade of grass, a glass of water, a ray of light. If it's darkness, take the immune system. Look at the sun, the moon, the stars. There's no way that we can explain the fullness of anything. We just cannot. You know, I don't care what these fools tell you. They think they know it all. I'm telling you what, like I've said before, you know, they used to talk about a simple cell. There's no such thing as a simple cell. I mean, a simple cell is more complex than a modern city. Everything is so incredibly complex. And what does it do? It speaks of tremendous intelligence, just incredible power and wisdom. And you know what? We've gotten to the point now where we don't give God the honor, the glory. We come up with this stupid, idiotic idea that we all just evolved from a big bang out of nowhere and then just came out of the zoo. I mean, that just galls me. It just really does. But that's where we're at. That's where we're at. But you know, in the book of Revelation, when God is going to really bring down the house in terms of one judgment after another upon this world, during this tribulation period, it says this in Revelation chapter 10. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up these things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be no longer any delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he was about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. In other words, right smack in the middle of this tribulation period, when things are really, really going to get bad, this angel, he comes down, he's clothed with a cloud, he's got a rainbow around his head, and he lifts his hand to heaven, and He's got 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the earth, and his feet are on fire. And he raises his hands, and look what he says. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will no longer be any delay. In other words, it's almost like God has to emphasize this to men today. We have become so incredibly dumbed down. It's really amazing that, you know, what people have put their faith and their hope and their trust in, or they, what they believe in. They will believe in anything and everything rather than give God the credit and the honor and glory. Well, I'll tell you what, man, during this time of tribulation, God is going to emphasize, man, I created all these things. They just didn't come out of a mud hole all by its little self, the way these college professors will proclaim all of this quote-unquote science is nothing but bunk. Well, this is what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, the truth of God's creation today is being suppressed. And it says it's being suppressed in unrighteousness, you know, meaning that people are deliberately do this just out of this wicked motive that they feel like, well, we don't want to believe in this God of creation, because if we really believe in this God of creation, what's the bottom line in believing in him?
We have to change.
We have to be accountable to him, and I don't want to be accountable to him, so I'm just going to come up with this cockamamie BS about just evolving from snot. Okay. Now that to me is just arrogant as heck, yeah.
And what's even worse is not only did they defiantly do that, but to help them justify it in their own eyes, then they try to convince everybody else
right.
to believe the same thing so they can justify it even more to themselves.
Yes, but then if they try to, you know, brainwash other people into believing something that's totally erroneous and totally false, does that get these other people off the hook? Mm-hmm. I mean, what does it say in Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside the myths. I'm telling you, this whole Darwinism is a myth. This whole evolutionary bunk is a myth, and people look at me like I'm the biggest buffoon on the planet, but I'm telling you, this is what is happening to us, is that we no longer acknowledge God. We no longer give him thanks and praise and honor and glory. And I'm telling you what, this just turns man into ungrateful pigs. It really does. When we cannot look around and give him the thanks, but this is what it says in Romans. It says that because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. In other words, he's put this knowledge of himself in our heart, and we just look around, and any third grader can look around and say, well, you know, I don't believe that I just evolved out of mud. Everything is so complicated in life, and you can see it. It's so evident within us. And then it says this in Romans chapter 1, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they become utter fools. That's exactly what you will see on these colleges and universities and all these different institutions of academic learning. That's exactly what you see. That these people are so arrogant, they're just going to be hell-bent on denying the existence of God, the creation of God. I was just listening to, Carl Sagan's been long dead, but I was, bringing him up on this YouTube. Mm-hmm. I wanted to see what his thoughts were on the Big Bang, because he would come out and say, well, the cosmos is the only eternal reality. Mm-hmm. All right, the universe always was, always is, always will be. And so I got to thinking, well, if he believed that, then he can't believe in a Big Bang. And sure enough, I brought up, one of his lectures, and he's talking about that. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about, well, to him, he says, well, if God created the universe, then who created God? You know, that kind of stuff. He never gets out. In other words, so he's saying, well, why don't we just skip a step and say that the universe always existed rather than believing that God existed, right? That's basically what he's saying. Mm-hmm. And my point is this. This guy was a brilliant man, yet he was a complete and utter fool. And how many people have gone down that road with him? Mm-hmm. Anything. Just say anything to eliminate God from the equation. And then what are you going to just going to end up in a dead end? That's all you're going to end up with. Well, it says here, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Just substitute Darwinism there in there, that we all came from apes, that we all came from the zoo, we all came from monkeys, because that's what this is saying. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image and the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You know. Sure, they were worshiping back then all these different animals, and like in the Egyptian pantheon, I mean, they had all these gods. There was this just huge litany of gods, and a lot of their gods were half man, half animal, half insect, half reptile, half demon, and whatever. But this could fit in nicely with evolution, because that's the same thing. We all just evolved from this, right? And anybody comes out and says, well, science proves otherwise, then you probably never read a science book in your life. You know what I'm saying?
The transitionary or whatever, there should be
billions
of fossils if that were the case.
Well, I have Darwin's book over there, you know, Origin of Species. And he would say in that book that one of the biggest concerns that he had about his theory was that he expected to find all these transitional fossils. He figured there'd be countless, you know, just millions of them, and yet he's never been able to find one, not one. And they have dug from here to China and back, and they haven't found one, not one stinking one. We would go to great lengths. I mean, we would just go to the ends of the earth to try to disprove God, and it's right there, it's glaring. But what's one of the main problems here is that, you know what, when people get so arrogant when it comes to God, they really get arrogant, and they don't want to acknowledge God anymore. Well, this is what Jesus Christ said when he was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was said this in Luke chapter 10. He says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And at that very time, he rejoiced greatly. I'm going to repeat this. At that very time, and I try to envision this, and trying to envision Jesus Christ rejoicing greatly. I mean, he was almost ecstatic. This is what it says. And at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was very pleasing in your sight. Now, this is what happens. It's that when people are, you know, just hell-bent on not acknowledging God, praising him, giving the glory, God just blinds their eyes. And then they profess to be wise, they become utter fools, and Jesus Christ just rejoices about that, saying, you know what, I thank you, God, that you have blinded the eyes of these people. But just before he said that, he did give his disciples a caution. What was the caution? I just read it here.
Don't rejoice
that you have power over the demons.
Yes, because look what he says. The 70 returned with the joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, when did Jesus Christ see this?
In heaven.
When Lucifer led his foul revolt, and then God just created hell in an instant and threw them all in there. They all fell like lightning from heaven. I mean, in a flash. And then he says this, Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. And you can even throw in there the evolutionists, right? I mean, you know, they don't intimidate me. I know the church is running scared, and so many people in the pulpit are running scared, and so many people in the pew are running scared, but they don't intimidate me. And that's not because I'm a fool. It's because I have total confidence in God of heaven. I don't have total confidence in me or, let's say, my learning, which is extremely limited, but I have my confidence in him. But these people, they are just totally arrogant. And then the caution comes from Jesus. Okay, you guys, I've given you authority over all these powers, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, because there's a danger when you feel superior to someone else. Like Satan, right? That's the danger. If you feel like, oh, I got power over the devil, I got power over this, it's kind of like we got to realize, where does this power come from? And give God the credit. It always backs up to him. But like I was saying, when I'm reading in Romans here, it says, and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's a progression here. When we refuse to give God the honor, the glory, the credit, and to thank Him, and to really stand in awe and just, you know, revere Him for His power, His wisdom, His creative genius and His ability, then there's a progression here. And then what happens is that God just gives us over to what? He gives them over to the lust of their hearts and to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. And it goes on to how then it will just be a progression, you know, even morally. And you go from one perversion to the other. This is the natural order of things when we refuse to give God His glory. And it goes on to say in Romans chapter 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. Now this is the end result in not giving God the glory, the praise, the honor. It goes on to say this, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And my point is just going back to what we're reading here in Psalms about, you know, David standing back and just really giving God this glory, this honor. And he's basically saying he wants the whole earth to be praising God. Look what he says in this verse 2. Say to God, how awesome are your works! Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. Now, what does that mean?
They have to submit, but they're acting like they're obedient, but they're really not.
And I would say this. Mm-hmm. Look at all these people in politics. I don't care what party, but the one party in particular that's at war with God and tramples underfoot His moral laws. Now, would you say they feign obedience to God? What I mean by that is, now why would you go to the prayer breakfast if so many of your laws that you're passing are an affront to God? You see, is that not feigning some kind of obedience to God? But this is what it says in Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointing, His anointed. His anointed is Jesus Christ. And He says, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. It's not that they are all atheists and they don't believe in God. They just don't want to obey God. But they're not going to come out and have the guts to say, well, yeah, God said this on this issue, but to hell with God. We're going to do it our way. No. They're going to feign this kind of obedience to Him, you know, with this lip service. But then their real motive is, let's just get rid of all of His laws and His moral commandments because they're stifling to us and we don't want to be accountable to Him. Right? And it goes on to say in Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And then he goes on to say, now therefore, O king, show discernment, take warning, judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And I'm telling you, when we just, like I said, you just read this in Psalm 66, and you can see what happens to men, and you can see what happens to mankind. And it can happen to individuals, it can happen in families, it can happen to nations and cultures and society, and it even can happen in a church. You know, it really can. You know, I've seen it where God is not given His rightful place, and man is put in the center of all being rather than God. It's happening all over the place. But he said this in that verse 4, all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Now, remember when Jesus Christ, He was coming into Jerusalem, riding in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And it says this in Matthew chapter 21. It said this, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of all those who were selling doves. And He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a robber's den. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?" And he left them. In other words, Jesus Christ, he actually quoted from Psalm 8, which we went through, when he said, when these people, these religious leaders, became very indignant, you know, about the fact that all these children were praising Christ. Mm-hmm. And then they wanted him to shut up, but he said, "Yes." And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?" That children would give God praise before these proud, arrogant men, especially in academia. But he also said this in Luke chapter 19, when he was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. "And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the ground. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles in which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus said to them, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" In other words, Jesus was saying to them, if they're not going to praise me, then nature will. The stones in the road will sing. God can make a stone sing, you know, but he can't make a stone heart sing, in a sense that these people were had hardened their hearts, and that's the shame of it. But you see, little children, they don't have this problem. You know, they will give God glory. They will give him honor. Now, I'll give you an example when it talks about, babes and infants praising God. And I've always kept this letter. I kept it in my other Bible there that I retired. But this was many years ago, I was getting prepared to teach a Bible study, all right, in my old house. And Caleb, he was just a little kid, and he's just running around in his foot pajamas and making all kinds of racket. And, you know, he was really kind of distracting me. So I said, "Caleb, I have to get ready to teach this Bible study." I said, "Well, why don't you just sit down and write a letter to Jesus?" Now, I forget. I think he may have been 5 years old when he wrote this. This is what he wrote. It's kind of all worn out and falling apart here, but I've always kept it. It says, "Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for us. You are wonderful, and you do wonderful things. I appreciate everything you do. Please forgive us for our sins. Watch over my family. And please help us all to get to heaven. Thank you for all the food in the world. Have a wonderful life. I'll see you in 50 years or whenever I die. Love, Caleb."
Adorable.
Love, Caleb. Now, here's a little kid, right? Now, would you say God was glorified with that letter?
Absolutely.
And now here's a letter that my daughter wrote when she was just, I forget how old she was, but it was at a time when my father, it looked like he was going to die, because he had cancer, and he ended up having surgery and he got with a total recovery. But this is what my daughter wrote. She said, "Dear Jesus, I wish you have a happy birthday." It was around Christmas time. "I also want to say how sorry I am that people don't think about the meaning of Christmas. I was hoping you would forgive me for being that way these past few days." And then she wrote another letter after that. "Dear Jesus, I have a favor to ask of you. You see, my grandfather has cancer and he might die. Will you please let him live, please? Jesus, is it true that you are coming back on May 5th? I know it's not much of a fat chance, but I decided to ask you anyway. I want to thank you for all that you've done for me and for your time. Love, Rachel." And the reason she talked about, she had a dream that Jesus Christ is going to come back on May 5th.
Yeah.
So that's why she said that, all right? It's not because I'm setting any dates or anything like that, all right? But, see, I'm just giving you an example. And I'm sure you guys have read, there's a book out called The Letters to God from Little Children. Mm. I mean, those are the type of things that, little kids don't have these hang-ups. They don't have these problems. You know, they can just address God and talk to him, and really give him glory, really give him honor, really give him praise. And it's not because they're stupid, they're ignorant, and they believe in the Easter Bunny or anything else. No, God has put the knowledge of himself in their hearts. He's put it in the heart of every man, because, you know, when you speak to a child about God, you're speaking to their spirit, all right? Mm-hmm. Not to their imagination. You're speaking to their spirit that God put there. And then he also says in verse 5, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. Now, what's he talking about there?
The Jews passed through the
Red Sea. And then he said, there, let us rejoice in him. But now, what does the Red Sea represent for us as Christians?
Being baptized.
Very good. Outstanding. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, etc., etc. In other words, that was the biggest mass baptism in history, when all these people, probably anywhere between 3 and 5 million of them, went through this Red Sea. That was their baptism. Well, it says right here in Psalm 66, he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. In other words, when we are baptized, it's like we go down in the water. The water represents the grave. We die to ourselves and we rise with Christ. And it says there, let us thank him or rejoice in him, right? Mm-hmm. And in verse 7, he rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. In other words, you know, there's no appeal after God. He's all powerful. And it's a really comforting thought to know that the being that is all powerful in this universe is also all goodness.
Right.
Right? It's a comforting thought to me. So, and he's also saying, man, you better, there's a warning here. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. In other words, he keeps note of everything. And in verse 8, bless our God, our O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. In other words, that's a commission, a command, you know, to bless God, and also not just to praise him, but to proclaim his name among other people. He says in verse 9, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. In other words, what did Paul say? He who stands, take heed, lest he fall. All right? Well, if we recognize that we even need God's power working through our life to live for him, mm-hmm. right? Because we are so weak, and it, you know, it's only through his power that he can pull us out of our sins and out of our addictions and give us the grace that we need to live a righteous life. And in verse 10, for you have tried us, O God, you have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into this net. You had laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with the burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows. Now, in other words, you know, he's praising God for all these things, but it's always easy to praise God, right, when everything's going your way. But at the same token, God is going to try us. He's going to fashion us. He's going to shape us. He's going to mold us. And in doing so, he's going to bring us through a lot of difficult things. We're going to pass through the water. We're going to pass through the fire. We're going to go through a lot of different trials to test us and to refine us. And then when we come out, you praise God again, you know, because he said in verse 13, I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in distress. In other words, in going through some difficult times, that's when a lot of times we really can seek God. And when we go through these difficult times, and especially if we go through these very, very trying times and then we come out of them, that's a time to really look back and praise and thank God. You know, I've said many times over the years, sometimes I've had my darkest hours. I've said to myself, I'm going to praise God down in this hole, because if I ever climb out of it, I want to know that I praise him down here, right? Anybody can praise him when the thing's going really good. But then try praising him when things are really going against you, because that really, to me, is the ultimate in faith, where you really feel in your heart of hearts, okay, man, I just don't want to be here. I don't know what God is doing in my life. I'm just absolutely miserable in this situation. But I'm going to praise him, thank him anyway, because in my heart of hearts, I know he's too good to be unkind, too wise to make mistakes. So I'm going to trust him. Well, that, to me, is the ultimate in faith. And verse 15, I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beast with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. In other words, It's just this sacrifice of praise is what God is looking for today. You know, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to honor. And in verse 16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you of what He has done for my soul. In other words, this is what people do when they give their testimony, right? It's a form of what? Praising God. Look at that verse 16 again. Come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. It's always a good thing to, you know, to give your testimony to other people. And verse 17, I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regarded wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And, you know, that just, you know, if we're going to have our prayers answered, then it's very, very, very important that what? That we get right with God. Because He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God's not going to hear me. What does that mean, to regard iniquity in my heart?
To knowingly sin and
not repent.
In other words, we're not going to give up our sin. We regard iniquity in our heart, right? And what comes out of the heart? What did Jesus Christ say comes out of the heart? He said this in Mark chapter 7. He says, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So there's just a litany of things. If we regard these things in our heart, then our prayers aren't going to be heard, right? If we're a thief, and we're not going to give up our stealing, then our prayers aren't going to be answered. That's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. And then verse 19, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor His loving kindness from me. So, like I said, this Psalm 66, it really is dealing with praising God and, you know, looking to God in very, very difficult circumstances. But we got to understand, if our prayers are going to be heard, we have to be right with them. We have to get right with them. Anybody have anything you want to add or share to that Psalm 66? Right. Well, let's just quickly read this Psalm 67. It's only seven verses, but it says this in verse 1. It says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Now, what is this psalm really doing? First of all, back up. It says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now, he's asking for God's blessing, but what does it mean to have God's face shine upon you? Remember when God was telling His priest, especially His high priest, He said this to them in Numbers chapter 7. In Numbers chapter 6. This is what He told the priest. He says, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you His peace. Now, that's quite a blessing. And that's what this Psalm 67 is doing. Look at that verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine on us. Now look at this blessing that God pronounced, or told His priest to pronounce upon His people. He said this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you His peace. So if God lifts up His countenance on us, what does that mean?
Pays attention to us, and He's probably and pleased with what He sees.
Yeah,
listening to us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
His attention to us.
And make His countenance shine upon you. In other words, you can tell a person by the expression of his face, whether he's angry with you or whether he's bored with you, or you guys all look bored with me. You could see everything in a person's countenance. You could see love. You could see hate. You could see boredom. You could see fear. You could see anxiety. You can see frustration. You could see, just go down the line, you can see it. Well, when it says his countenance shine upon you, it's, in other words, you can see it in God's face that He is pleased with you.
Mm-hmm. Well, He's giving you his attention is on you. He's not turning away because he can't look at the sin. He's looking, he's fully engaging.
Right. Well, that means we're in a proper relationship with him. Because go back to that verse 1 in Psalm 67, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That's what it's talking about, right? Mm-hmm. And that, in verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Now, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. I'm going to read this again because we got so many nations and so many people and so many countries and so many governments today that are at war with God. But in the end, this is what's going to happen. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, that your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. I'm telling you, when Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom, there's not going to be any of these false religious systems and all these false prophets and all these cults and all of this nonsense and all this baloney. I mean, what are men going to do when Christ comes back? When he finally sets up his kingdom and he's ruling, well, I mean, we are told in Micah, we are told in other portions of Scripture, like, for example, in Micah, it says this. This is the last days. But this is Christ's rule when it says in Micah chapter 4. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in his name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of our God forever and ever. Now, my point is this. It says that in Micah, it says that in Isaiah, you know, that there's coming this day when Isaiah says that there's coming a day when all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right? And that when Christ comes back and subdues all these different nations, and then he's going to judge all the wicked. Right, and then he's going to set up his kingdom, and then, you know, like I said, he's going to be ruling and reigning. And you just read it right here in Psalm 67, that verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Isn't that just what I read in Micah? Mm. And also says it in Isaiah. Last three verses, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Now, that's going to be when he's ruling and reigning. And all his enemies are going to be put down. And that's when Satan and the powers of darkness are going to be bound. You know, for 1,000 years, Christ is going to be ruling and reigning. And when it says here, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. In other words, there's not going to be any poverty or grinding misery. There's not going to be any more wars and insurrections and protests and rioting and all this stuff that goes on. You know, this never-ending drumbeat of war, blacks against whites, male against female. You got nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Everybody's fighting everybody. Everybody hates one another. No. This is when Christ comes back, man. He's going to turn everything on his head, man. He's going to turn it all around. All right? But then people are going to be of one mind, praising him, glorifying him. Like I said, there's not going to be any more false religions. There's not going to be any Islam. There's not going to be any, of this Buddhism and Hinduism and every other kind of ism that you can come up with. No, there's going to be one God, and everybody's going to know this God, you know, from the greatest to the least, and everybody's going to be serving him and worshiping him. That's what this is all pointing to, and it's all pointing to Christ. It really is. Mm-hmm. Anybody have anyone to share?